If you have a Bible, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 4, it's a familiar story. As we begin this new series in dealing with fear, Mark chapter 4, and I'll start reading at verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind. In the NLT, it says, "although other boats followed." But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." Daniel Gardner has written a book called The Science of Fear, and in that book he says this: "We are the healthiest, wealthiest, and longest lived people in history, and we are increasingly afraid." This is one of the great paradoxes of our time. Yes, it is. Jesus said once in John 14, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." And for those of us who would claim to know and follow Jesus, in hearing these words, why would we ever be afraid of anything? But we are. We all experience fear, all of us, in some form or another. It's been around a long time, this thing called fear. And depending on the paraphrase or the translation of the Bible that you're reading, there are 366 occurrences in the Bible that of "do not fear." 366 times, "do not fear." So fear has been a problem for a long, long time, clearly. What are you afraid of? So when you think about your fears, what is it you're afraid of? What is it that maybe occasional fears, they come and they go? What do you find frightening to you? What do you find keeping you up occasionally at night, if that's what it does to you? We fear all kinds of things. I have a few things I'm afraid of. I'm afraid sometimes that am I doing the right thing, at least as a pastor? Am I leading us well? I'm afraid sometimes I just love to worry. I got it from my mom. It's inherited. It's hereditary. It's in the DNA. So I justify it that way. I mean, if I don't have something to worry about, I will sit still until I find something to worry about. Worry about our kids. Well, they're adults now. They don't need me worrying about them, but I do. Every time they're on a vacation driving somewhere, I just, text me, let me know how it's going. Did you make it? Is everybody safe? You know, just completely crazy stuff. But I find things to worry about. And believe me, we all have things far more serious than even that worries us. There are some things that perhaps should keep us in fear. We fear change. We fear failure. We all have inner thoughts that we fear if they're not kept in the proper place or dealt with. We fear other people. We fear rejection. We fear not being noticed or appreciated or applauded. It's been said there are two kinds of fear. Fear that's constructive and helpful, fear that is debilitating and unhealthy. Now, I've used this before, and in the past, I've kind of done the progression of fear. It kind of starts out, something concerns you. I'm a little concerned about something, but I'm sure it's going to be okay, and I'm going to pray about it, but I'm a little concerned. And we don't get all wrapped up in it at that point, whatever that concern may be. But if we don't carefully place that in the hands of God, then that concern can become worry, where now we are just filled with a sense of worry about something or someone. And if we don't stop it there, then it goes into anxiety. That's when it gets physical. That creates physical problems. Now we're anxious. We have anxiety. Never have been more people on the planet taking anxiety meds than there are today. And then it comes into just sheer terror and fear. Now, fear that is, there's two kinds of fear. So fear that is constructive. Let's look at this. Fear that's constructive and helpful. Fear that is constructive and helpful will move us to action. In other words, I'm afraid, I have a little bit of fear about something, and there is something I can do. There are some steps I can take to deal with it. I'm not paralyzed by this fear. It's constructive, it's helpful. There are certain things we need to fear for our own safety, our own protection, and a variety of reasons why. But there are times you've got a little bit of a fear, and it's something you can do something about. It's constructive, it's gonna help you get through something or think differently about something. Now, there are some things we do need to fear. There's the kind of fear that's constructive. There's the kind of fear that might be a conflict with some other person. Well, we can do something about that. Don't be afraid to have that difficult conversation. Sometimes we're afraid of confronting someone or at least talking to someone or admitting to someone something that's difficult. Maybe it's a touchy subject. Don't be afraid to make decisions that others may not value. Sometimes, though, it can be very helpful. Make a decision. It's the right decision for you, but others around you may not appreciate it or may not agree with you. Make decisions about your kids or your faith or your activities in church or how you function in the community. There are things you can do today, this week, this month, in your marriage, with your kids, and with your finances that will have a positive impact. If you're worried about money, we can do something about that typically. There's a solution typically there, particularly if we overspend. We all probably have felt that moment when we realize we have really overdone on the expense side. I still remember it, my first credit card. I had the time of my life with that thing. It was awesome. Nothing was off the table until I hit the credit limit, you know, which happened really fast with my first card, you know. That was dangerous with a $500 credit limit. But you know how that feels when you feel like you're buried and you're not sure how you're going to get out. Well, there are ways. So there's fear that's constructive and helpful, and it moves us to action. And then there's the fear that is debilitating and unhealthy, and that kind of fear tends to paralyze us. We're just frozen in fear. This is a fear that you can't do anything about humanly or physically. You can't control the outcome. This is truly a moment in life, this kind of fear that's debilitating, that's unhealthy. We're going to have to really work through it, deal with it. It may take a counselor, it may take a lot of prayer, but it's got to be dealt with. And you have two options in this moment. You have two options in the unhealthy, the debilitating and unhealthy fear. Two options. You either fear or you trust. For those of us who would claim to be followers of Jesus, and we believe God is real, we believe that they care, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are very much a part of our lives. If we believe that, then I have two options. I believe those things. I have two choices with fear starting to cripple me. I can stay in my fear and let it get worse, or I can trust the one who I believe knows the future of my fear and wherever it's headed. This is a fear where we simply call out to God, we confirm all we know about him, and we believe he can do whatever we need. We don't hesitate. Typically, if you're a follower of Jesus, again, one of the first things we will do when we find ourselves in this debilitating or unhealthy anger is to pray. I often pray when I'm afraid of something. I will pray, Father, you know what this is doing to me on the inside, and I know you know that, but I need to let this go. I need to trust you. I believe you will get me where you need me to go to pull me through this difficult moment of fear. So we either bury, we either just dive into our fear and stay in it, or we can trust. Now, just because I say I'm going to trust God, I'm going to pray, I'm gonna, you know as well as I do, we often tend to leave it with God, but we always go back and get it back. I'll take it back, God. I'm tired of waiting on you. I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to get something done here. I've given you a chance to do your thing and your magic thing from the clouds and all that, and now I'm going to take it back. And we do it all the time, and we take it back, and the same thing happens again. Nothing changes because we weren't willing to wait patiently. I waited patiently, and the Lord heard my cry. God is God on our best days, and God is God on our worst days. He never changes. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6, verse 27, can all your worries or fears, can all these things add a single moment to your life? No. We know that. We know they can't. We also know that they will take moments out of our life. So there is fear that's constructive and helpful. There's fear that's debilitating and unhealthy, and we must pray that we will know the difference, because there is a difference. Think of Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear. There's that one of those 366 phrases. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm with you. I will strengthen you, help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That promise was given thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, in that book of Isaiah. It is still a promise now. It is still God saying to us, so do not fear, for I am with you. And we know that's a promise. We know that he is, and we can count on it. C.S. Lewis, on October the 22nd of 1939, delivered an evening message to the students and faculty at Oxford. These were the early days of World War II, but having served in the trenches of France during World War I, Lewis understood only too well the horror of what these students he was talking to might have ahead of them. The likelihood that the majority of these students listening to him that day at Oxford University would not survive the war was very possible. Given this context, perhaps some will find it surprising that rather than stir these students to courageous action or even attempt to strengthen them as they look towards the unknown future, C.S. Lewis instead chose to talk about the importance of living the life they were currently pursuing and living it with integrity and dedication as long as circumstances permitted. In essence, Lewis was telling these students, who frankly had a rather bleak future potential, he was saying, let's live in your current circumstances. Let's, with integrity and dedication, pursue what you believe God would have you pursue. So in this case, as members of the university, they were called at this particular moment to the pursuit of knowledge, no matter that their own future remained uncertain. And then he said this, I think it important to try to see the present calamity in a true perspective. Now, you would think, I could have told you, I just saw this in the paper yesterday, and you could believe it. It sounds, and this is 1939 when he spoke these words at Oxford University. I think it important to try to see the present calamity in true perspective. The war creates no absolutely new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. He goes on. Human life has always been lived on the edge of a precipice. We are mistaken when we compare war with normal life. Life has never been normal. Even those periods which we think most tranquil turn out, on closer inspection, to be full of crises, alarms, difficulties, and emergencies. So thankful I could use C.S. Lewis to encourage all of you today War creates absolutely no new situation. It simply aggravates the permanent human situation so that we can no longer ignore it. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm going to admit that I don't think it's a full-blown fear and I'm not really worrying about it. But I do realize there were things in the past, 20 years ago maybe, 30 years ago, when every now and then the news would show these outbreaks of violence and all kinds of problems and war in faraway places. Rioting, the streets, it was somewhere else. And you do know that now when we see it, it's here. And what is going on in Ukraine could happen here. Now you're really encouraged, aren't you? Let's just face that reality. But what's Lewis telling these young students who have every likelihood they're going to be participating in a war? He says, look, you stay in the game. You stay with it. You stay in the pursuit of knowledge, no matter that your future remains uncertain. And I think it's important to try to see the present calamity in true perspective. What a brilliant, brilliant statement he makes. In our text this morning, we find the disciples in a boat with Jesus, and they're terrified. They're afraid. In fact, from the NLT, the New Living Translation, will say that they were sure they were going to die. I want to read this again. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. Soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat. It began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. The disciples woke him up, shouting, teacher, don't you care that we are going to drown? They've already decided that's where this is headed. We're going to drown. So Jesus woke up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped. There was a great calm. And then he said, why are you afraid? And where is your faith? And the disciples were terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and waves obey him. Why were the disciples afraid? Three things. It just happens to be this way in the Bible. I didn't come up with the W for every word here. Wind, waves, and water. That's what had them afraid. A fierce storm came up, a fierce gale of wind. The wind, that's the sign of trouble. That's when you know you better begin taking some precautions. There's a lake up in Colorado, in Frisco, Lake Dillon, and it's a beautiful lake. And most summers we'll find ourselves renting a pontoon boat and getting out in the water and just having fun. The kids used to love to fish. They weren't fishing, they were just casting. That's all they did. They throw it out, bring it in, throw it out, bring it in. There was no chance a fish was gonna bite that hook because they wouldn't leave it in the water long enough. But that's okay. You just cast all you want, and when they got tired of it, then we'd have a picnic there on the boat, and we'd go back into the marina and park the boat. But I remember one day we're out there, and it was questionable a little bit. It was cloudy and overcast, and sure enough, it's like we get out in the middle of that thing, and you can kind of take it over toward Breckenridge or over toward Keystone. It's a beautiful lake. And then all of a sudden, it starts getting a little windy. And, you know, I'm okay with a pontoon boat, but it's still questionable how effective I'm going to be with one of those in a storm. So I just hit it. I said, we got to get back to that marina. I don't want to be out here when the wind's blowing. It's getting really cloudy. It's starting to sprinkle. You know what you do? You head back. And I don't want to know. I mean, not like there's going to be, you know, waves falling over into this boat on Lake Dillon. But still, I was frightened by that. These guys are just sure they're going to die. The wind is blowing. It's a sign there's trouble, like the clouds or like a little rain or like wind. Then the waves. It says the waves began to break into the boat. And there's that first sign of personal pain. Not only now are we afraid, now we know we're going to die because the waves are hitting the boat and the water is going. The boat is taking on water. And we need to understand something here. This was a very real and frightening storm. These storms were not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is known for this fierce storms that can appear pretty quickly over the lake. The lake itself is 600 to 700 feet below sea level. And then it's surrounded by ravines and mountains. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. And to give you an idea of how large this body of water is, Lake Hefner here in Oklahoma City is a 2,500 acre lake and maybe the size of 4 square miles. The Sea of Galilee is 64 square miles. It's a lake where significant storms can strike quickly and without warning. It's known for this. So all of us in the same circumstances would have been terrified. The disciples were frightened because of the wind and the waves and the water. But let me tell you what, their biggest fear may have been that Jesus was asleep. Like, what are you thinking? How can you sleep in this? And I relate to those. How many times, I've followed Jesus for a long, long time. I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that he is the Lord of all. That's been proven to me throughout the years, time and time again. It's real. And yet there are times I start acting like, does he even know my name? Where'd he go? Is he asleep? Where'd you go? I need you here. Jesus is asleep in the boat. And the disciples are terrified. You would think, no matter how bad that storm was, as long as Jesus is in the boat, we're going to be okay. But no, that's not what we do. Jesus is asleep in the boat. He's not worried about this storm. We're the ones thinking we're going to die. And so often, we feel like Jesus has gone to sleep and he doesn't care. That's not true. Never will be true. And Jesus was getting ready to show them another sign of what God had sent him to do and what he was capable of doing, the miraculous. Here's what happens to us in the storms of life. We're afraid of what we do not understand, what we cannot explain, and we cannot control. This is what gets us into storms. This is what magnifies the storm. We don't understand why. We can't explain it, and we sure can't control it. Things that happen to us, we can't understand. We go, why? Why is this happening? Job, think of Job. Did the sermon series on Job last year. Job had every reason to say, what? What is going on here? Why? Job could have easily said, this makes no sense. I can't explain this. Why is this happening to me? And then things happen that we just can't control. Many of you have heard the word, you have cancer. You can't control that. We'll do all that we can, and these days, more and more people are getting through it, but there are many who don't. We can't control that. There are three questions asked in this text. One was the disciples, don't you care? Which is the kinds of questions we ask. Do you care about me here or not? Are you going to rescue me in this or not? And then the other two are from Jesus. Well, then why are you afraid? Well, isn't it obvious why I'm afraid? The water's rough, the water's come into the boat, we're going to sink and we're going to die. That's why I'm afraid, Lord. And then he says, but where's your faith? And this is the golden question, I think, for us, maybe today. Do we believe what we say we believe or not? Do we believe it with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength or not? And if we say we believe this, and if you don't, I would applaud your integrity and your honesty to say, I'm not sure I believe that at this point. And you may not. You'll get there. If you'll give him a chance, you'll get there. But where's our faith? Are we really willing to follow Jesus Christ in faith? Remember the promise that was given to us And we went through it last week on Easter Sunday. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's us. And that's how we handle moments like this. Jesus said, I'll be blessed if I'll continue to trust him and believe when I'm afraid, when I'm fearful. Remember, Jesus can handle our questions. He welcomes them. He always reminds us that in him we have nothing to fear. In faith, we can trust him to get us through whatever it is we're afraid of. C.S. Lewis says one more thing. We're not doubting that God will do the best for us. We're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Isn't that good? I just would have loved to have met that guy. We're not doubting that God will do the best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And that is such a dose of reality for us. There's some level in the United States, growing up in America, the greatest country on the planet, we just think we are protected, or somehow the calamities or the bad things aren't just going to come our way. Who would have ever predicted the state of things we find ourselves in? And we'll get through it. There's time. Things come, things go, things change. This is not the last. The last word has not been spoken. Everybody thinks, oh, the world is caving in and we've got to fix this and fix that and get rid of this person and get rid of that person. No. We just need to understand how painful will our best turn out to be. We might ought to remember there have been people in different cultures. There have been people in different times who lost their life fighting for a cause, maybe the cause of freedom. So this week, I suggest, if you haven't done it lately, name your fears. What are you afraid of? Write them down. Look at them. Evaluate them. What are you afraid of? And then make a note, maybe, perhaps, by the fear that you can do something about it. Say, this is something I have a role in this. And then name the fears that you really can't do anything about. You have to trust the one who loves us, even though we've never seen him, and who promises to walk with us through these dark moments of fear. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. And there's only two kinds of people in this room right now. You either believe that or you don't. If you don't believe that yet, I hope you'll hang with us, because we'd love to show you. We'd love to help you know how much you are loved by one that created you and that will absolutely help you through anything you got to go through. Because we walk through the darkest valleys, he says, I don't have to be afraid because he's close beside me. And that's true, and you can count on it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the simplicity in so many ways of the Bible. We acknowledge there's much there that we may never understand, some things we can't understand until the time comes when it's all revealed to us. But Father, we thank you for the assurances that are through this Bible, page after page, from cover to cover. Father, we don't want to be flipping around it, but we want to acknowledge that there are days that we are truly afraid of something, and you understand. And Father, I pray for anyone living in the deep darkness of fear right now, that they could begin to see that they don't have to stay there. Father, may you show them a bit of light, a glimmer of hope. Give them faith if they must wait for something to take place. And Father, give them courage if there's steps they need to take to see things differently. Father, we trust you. We thank you that you truly are with us. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.